I want you to join me in Luke chapter 16, if you would. We'll begin there, and we'll take our reading from that place, and I want you to consider these thoughts with me, if you would. Luke chapter 16, and beginning at verse number 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. It does continue on just a little bit further in that particular place. But I want you to consider the thoughts that are introduced in the beginning of that particular record. And I want you to keep those things in mind as we get into our lesson this morning. You know, we certainly depend on God. We rely on God for all things in this life. Even those things that we set out to accomplish, I hope and trust that your voice says it is because God has blessed me that I is able to do this or that or whatever it might be. It is the same notion as James, through inspiration, who said, do not plan ahead and say that you will do this or that, but rather say, Lord willing, we will do this or that. Not just the fact that time would continue to allow you to do it, but God would bless you with the ability to do it. Lord willing is something we should often say because we rely on God. You know, we depend on His love. We depend on His mercy, His grace. Those things that we cannot, as we pointed out a few weeks ago, you can't buy those things. Those things are given to us by God, and that we must depend on Him for the source of those things. There's no other source available. You know, all the things we just can't have without Him. That's what we depend on Him for. We look to God for His blessings. We especially seek those blessings in times when life is not what we want it to be. When some drama comes up in our life, some difficulty, some ailment or injury, we look to God. We look to Him for His blessings. You know, it's always interesting to me. My parents were soap opera people. I know that's hard to imagine. But anyway, my parents liked to watch The Young and the Restless, and I had a different name for that. But anyway, but those people were just immoral on that show, and don't get me started on soap operas. They're not allowed to be in my home. Even when my parents used to visit back in the day, I wouldn't let them watch them. But anyway, nonetheless. But you know what they would do? As soon as somebody was in a car wreck or somebody was diagnosed with something, there they are in the hospital gathering around saying the model prayer. Well, where was you praying when you were over there doing the immorality earlier, you know? But people draw to God. People come close to God when things happen. And I think we do the same, don't we? We seek God's blessings when things are trials in this life. You know, wealth, however, is an interesting thing, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Unfortunately, the preacher's going to preach about money today. But you know, wealth is a game of comparisons. You know, and I don't know what it is. I think we just have some strange ideas about money. We really do. In our culture, in our country, we are one of the most charitable countries in the world. No one's ever compared to that, and that's a good thing. I mean, give yourselves a pat on the back for that, all of us. But the reality is, wealth is a game of comparisons. So when I start talking about money, we're going to look for everyone else in the world that has more than we do so we can say we don't have to do what he's talking about up there because somebody else has it. You know, that's somebody else's responsibility. It doesn't work this way. We need to understand the situation that we've been blessed with. If we're going to look to God for blessings and we receive blessings from God, we're going to have to use those blessings. So I want to pose this thought to you. Have you ever stopped to wonder why you have been blessed with more abundance than others? Because I think a lot of us can do that. You know, some of us struggle from day to day, but very few of us do. But why have I been blessed with more than a whole lot of other people? It's a common thing. It's common. common for Christians. It's common for others out there as well. You know, saying things like, oh, I see you have a situation here. I'm praying for you. That's interesting. It's a good thing to do. I'm glad that we pray, and I'm grateful for prayer. Prayer is a great blessing. But, you know we should do that for one another. But here's the thing. You say, I'm going to pray for you, and you walk away like the problem is solved. You know, the problem is solved. Here's a person over here, and what they really, really need is they really need $100. They really need $100. And you say, I'm praying for you. And you walk away like that $100 is just going to come out of their pocket lint. You see? That's what we do. Now, it's not always $100, and it's not always money, but we seem to say things like that and walk away like we have done our Christian responsibility. We've met our Christian responsibility. And we need to see, like, maybe there's more of that involved. We also say things like, I know God will take care of you. How does God do that? You see, because that's what we have to ask ourselves. How does God provide for those people? This is not necessarily a lesson on providence, but I want us to see that maybe God uses me to do that. When we leave, when we walk away satisfied that we've done something, I really think that we're hoping on a wing and a prayer. Like somehow the winds of change are just going to change. They're going to bring favor to them somehow. And I don't know how that is. But you know, here's the reality of it. What if you were supposed to fix it? What if I'm supposed to be the one that fixed it? I came to the knowledge of this situation. I found out that they have this, whatever this need is. Why? What if I found out because I'm supposed to fix it? That's an interesting idea. This may be an opportunity for us to do something. We talk about God's providence, but God's providence and how it works, and it's a wonderful thing, and I fully trust in it, but sometimes God provides to you through me. For others through you. See, that's how God provides. And that's, here's since we're on the subject, God doesn't have money. Do you get that? God does not have money. It's not like when Jesus comes back, he's going to take all the bank accounts home with him. We use that money for the purpose of the church, for the growth, for the preservation, for the continuation, the maintenance, and helping folks out. You know, that's what we do. That's not, you know, God does not have money. He's not going to, like, write a check, make it into an airplane, and pew, throw it down here to you. God don't have that. We have it. So we need to see how we might be God's blessing. If we believe somehow that other people's problems are just that, that's someone else's problem. That's not my problem. I really think we've missed the New Testament. I really think we've missed the sense of it. So let's consider. I want you to look at a scriptural pattern. It's enough of me going on. It seems rather theoretical based on what Sean thinks so far. But let's get to the scriptures. Let's look at those together and consider these things. God's blessings from, and I don't want you to see that word us. That word us fits up there really nice. But I want you to see me, see yourself. See yourself there, okay? So God's blessings from me. You know, the earliest days of the church, there's an example, and this is something I've dealt with last Wednesday, in the adult Bible study out here in the auditorium. We're studying the book of Acts, and we've got to that point where there are some brethren, and they were in need, and they were helping out each other. You know, so the Jews had traveled to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. And there they became Christians, and so they stayed for a while to learn about this Christianity thing. And so they were there, and they were extending their stay, delayed in going home, so they needed some supplies. And so we run into a situation where those supplies were met. I want you to look over there with me in Acts chapter number 2. I don't want you just to think that I'm speculating based on what I might think about this, but what we can read together and share together. Acts chapter number 2. And look over with me there at verse number 44 and 45, if you would. It says, For now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. They met the needs for one another. That's what they did even then in that particular situation. And it was good that they did such a thing. To meet the need, the brethren rallied together. They raised the money, however it was. And this is not communism. This is not any form of that. That's not what the Lord is not saying, that we need to be all together in some communal single purse situation. That's not how this works. If there's a need, we put it together, we meet the need. This was those with the ability meeting a present responsibility. You know, that's those two words rise together. The ability rises, responsibility rises. That's just the way it works. Those in need were blessed by God. You know, those folks who had traveled from all over the known world to Jerusalem and ran out of food and ran out of what they needed to survive, they were blessed by God at the hands of their brethren or through the hands of their brethren. According to Acts chapter number 4, just a page over, take a look over there with me if you would. Acts chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 32, we run into a situation. It's the same situation as it continues to perpetuate. But I want you to see what it is here. And of course, they're getting their needs met. That's something that's clearly presented from the Scriptures. But Acts chapter 4, verse number 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And the great power of the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." So it goes on. And look at the next person is Barnabas. And we talked about Barnabas plenty. He had some extra. And he sold what he had. And he brought it to meet the need. The brethren there sold some possessions of land and houses. I know that they didn't sell everything they had. If somebody needs money and you go, "I'll sell my house and I'll give you the money." Where are you going to live? You see, you can't do that. So they didn't sell everything they had. They sold what they had as an ability to sell. They had others, extras, that they could sell to meet the need. Christians are not called to have a common purse. Peter relates this in Acts chapter 5. Just to clear it up, I want you to really fasten it to this, okay? Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Take a look over there with me. Here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they did something. They said, "Guess what we're going to do? Okay, we're going to sell this land, and we're going to take the money over there and give it to the apostles and make everyone think that it's all the money from the land, and they're really going to think we're charitable and really going to think we're generous, but what we're going to do is we're going to keep back some because we really want to buy a new car, you know, or something. I don't know what it would be. Something, maybe a microwave. But the reality is, they wanted to keep back some money. All right? So that's the concept. But they're going to lie about it to make themselves look good. Look what Peter says in verse number 4, chapter 5. "While it remained, was it not your own?" Well, the land, you owned the land. It was yours. Yours. Look what he says more. He says, "And after it was sold, was it not in your control?" The land was yours. Now the money was yours. Yours to do what you wanted with it. Okay? "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." So he said, you know, it's good to be charitable. And if you wanted to keep back part of it for yourself, keep back part of it for yourself. But just, you know, help. That's what people are doing. Don't lie. You don't. Why did I bring that into it? Not just because Ananias and Sapphira were wrong in how they approached it. But the reality is, God does not call us to just throw everything together in one. It's ours, and we need to just use what we've been blessed with properly. When there was a need, those who had the ability provided that for that need. Those in need were blessed by God through our hands, through the hands of the brethren. Right, throughout the recorded history of the New Testament. We just kind of follow this pattern all the way along. And we get away from this particular situation. And you know how this particular situation actually broke up and they quit having this massive need? There's a fellow named Saul of Tarsus who came into Jerusalem and routed all the Christians away. He just scattered them out. But he didn't stop them from being Christians, because everywhere they went, they preached and teach, preaching and teaching the gospel. So, but that's how that Jerusalem situation finally resolved, and the need diminished because they weren't there anymore. They went home. But throughout the record of the New Testament church, we find this pattern often repeated. Dorcas in Joppa, Acts chapter number 9, and we know that she was able to make garments for the widows. Well, she did that. She made garments for them. And so she had this ability, and she used that ability. And those in need, the widows, were cared for by God through the hands of Dorcas. Epaphroditus with Paul in Rome, Philippians chapter number 2, verses 25 to 30, when the brethren in other places were unable to send support to Paul, Epaphroditus worked. He had some sort of a livelihood that he was able to function in, and he worked to the point of physical exhaustion, so that Paul could preach the gospel and not be burdened by it. And Paul was blessed by God through the hands of Epaphroditus. The brethren in Antioch sent help to the brethren in Judea during a famine, Acts chapter number 11. If you recall, Paul was gathering money from place to place, different thing, and he was taking it back to Judea. Why? Because there was a famine there, a severe famine. And so he was able to they were able to provide for that need during that time. And the brethren of Judea certainly needed God's blessings. And I know that the brethren in Antioch and other places were praying for them, but they were also active in giving to them. And the brethren in Judea were blessed by God at the hands of the brethren in Antioch. You know, the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia sent help in a time of need, Romans chapter 15. And so this pattern goes on and on and on, where the situation is, the need is met. And so all of those things work together, that God blesses us, but we are the ones that really carry it over there and give it. You know, I got it from God, and I'm giving it to you on His behalf. That's what this point's about. We're the stewards. Stewards. There's a word we don't often use. I mean, it's one of those refined words, you know. But we don't use it all the time. But what does this steward mean? Because it's the most accurate term when it comes to this particular situation. Stewardship is an entrusted role of responsibility. You know, you could say anything. And here's one of the classic cases. If you've ever been to... let me just be exclusive here. Husbands, okay, guys, have you ever been to a buffet and you, of course, allow your wife to go to the buffet first, so that you can, every one of you are thinking it, watch your purse, right? Because there's roving bands of thieves just waiting for buffets to rob purses. But anyway, we are the stewards of their purse. It is a responsibility given to us to watch over something entrusted to us temporarily. It's an interesting concept. There it's very temporarily. Because if you actually grab a hold of it like it's your own, you'll learn that it's not. You know, not that you would want that purse necessarily. But that's the idea, isn't it? That's a stewardship. So what is it that I have been entrusted with temporarily? You know, something that I have to watch over, something I have to use well. It is the idea that we have been blessed with the blessings of this life. God has given them to me and entrusted them to me, and I need to use them well because they are in my control. You know, we are the partakers and distributors of the, and I love this, and it's too good not to just, I can't just mention it. We've got to turn over there and read this, okay? Because here's a word that, again, we use it if you're a mechanical, you know, kind of mechanical, you get manifold, you know, that's kind of a part of a car, but over here it's so much greater than that. I want you to take a look over here. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 9 and 10. I don't know if you have this one underlined or some sort of an attention getter there in the side column to get your mind on it when you look over that passage. But I want you to do something to get your attention over there. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 9 and 10. Let's take a look over there together if you would. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." It's kind of what we're talking about today, okay? as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How much has God's grace blessed your life? How much do you have because of God? That's what we need to be mindful of when we go to help others with what we have. Our stewardship is to use what we've been blessed with to improve our own life. That's what it's for, and I don't want you to forget that, but also to bless others. This whole situation, it's not really complicated. You just think about it this way. If you have an ability, whatever that ability might be, take on that responsibility and use it well. Take on the responsibility of your ability. Think what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 42. He says something as simple as a cup of cold water in my name given. That's a blessing. You know, what's that example? The example I use for kindness, almost every time I teach or preach on kindness, I always think about somebody who's out there mowing the yard. It's the middle of July. It's hot here in July, and they're mowing the yard, and you look out the kitchen window from the air-conditioned kitchen, and you see them out there, and they're sweating, and you say to yourself, self, I'm going to take them a glass of tea. If you don't like tea, I'm sorry, figure something out. But we drink tea here, right? Anyway, I have to admit, mine's unsweetened, but nonetheless, moving on. Take them a tea. A cup of cold water, my name given. A gesture of kindness. A reaching out and providing something that you have that you can bless them with. Give them. It's an important thing. Being good stewards of our abilities, Romans chapter number 12. We're turning to a lot of passages, but I want you to know, a sensitive subject like money, we've got to go to the Scriptures. It can't just be my opinion. It can't just be something I'm going on about because, well, that's one of his favorite subjects. He likes to squeeze our wallets. No, I don't. The point is, the Scriptures put a responsibility on us, and I want you to see what it says over here. Look what it says in Romans chapter number 12. It begins at verse number 3. We're going to read down to verse number 8. There's a whole lot more to that particular context than that, but this will get the substance of our point before our eyes. Look what it says. Beginning at verse number 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Be active. Do what you can do, and do it well. Do it because we're called upon to do that. That's why you've been trusted with that ability. All of these things. Speak God's word. Have the heart of a servant. Serve others around you. Convey the word of God to others. Really encourage. You know, there's something great. I've had encouragement from people of every spectrum of life. You know, some folks just have this knack for getting behind you, just kind of giving you a shove along, you know, just helping you out just that way, just encouraging. It's an important part. Giving the wherewithal that we have. That's why do we have it? Why do I have such an abundance? Well, because we can meet others' needs as well. That's the idea. Leading, the courage to step up to the responsibility, and of course, being merciful, the ability to provide relief. That's what mercy is. It's relief. So gladly help those in need. Individual Christians, we are responsible to help those whom we can help whenever we can help them. Whenever we can help them. James chapter 1, verse number 27 is individual responsibility that we as individual Christians are supposed to meet the needs of widows and orphans. And so that doesn't just mean go over there and say, hey, how are you? Nice to meet you. No, it's you meet the need. You provide for the need. Let's talk about this last point, and the lesson will be yours. Rich in good works. If you are rich in anything, be rich in good works. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, I'm not rich, but I'm rich. I like that, you know, because it's not just about money. We're talking about that this morning, obviously. But there's more to it than that. But if you're going to be rich in good works, be known for that. Because that's what God calls us to. You know, sometimes we have a really limited perspective and we're just not able to see beyond our own way of living. Well, I've always been tight and I'm just going to be tight. I've always just been really restrictive and I'm just going to... You know, that's kind of just how we are. Sometimes we need to see beyond ourselves and maybe our responsibility is there. But you know, our failure to meet the responsibility of our blessings may condemn us. I just want to let soak that in for a little bit. Our failure to meet the responsibility of our blessings may condemn us. Well, where is that from? Where do you find that? What was the very first passage we read together this morning? The introductory reading. Where was that from? Remember that? There was a couple fellows in that passage that died. One was condemned and one was not. You know, it's interesting to me that we look over there, and we look over there in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, for that description of a place called Hades. And it's a very important key passage for that, to understand that place after this life is over. But what was the rich man condemned for? What was he charged with in that passage? Do you ever look at that? You know, it doesn't just come along and says this lifelong sinner ended up in torments and this other man didn't. What was the charge brought against the rich man in Luke chapter 16? It was not because he was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. And he was a faithful disciple of Christ. I've known many people that I would consider rich that were faithful Christians. That's not an obstacle necessarily. It's because a man with dire needs was laid at his gate seeking help. And as far as I know, according to what I read, and I don't hope I'm misreading it, it said he desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But who helped him? The rich man? No, the dogs. The only comfort that he received that I can tell from that passage is from the dogs. Not even the crumbs from the rich man's table. That's what he was indicted for. Not meeting the needs of those in front of him. We don't have to make ourselves poor, or we don't have to make another person rich to help them out. And I don't know how that gets into our mind, but I think that's how it is. You know, well, if I help that person, then everyone's going to ask. You might have to have a little wisdom in all of that, yeah. But we still have to help. Well, I helped one guy one time. You know, I helped him out, and oh, he just ran off and did some stuff with his money. I wouldn't... Okay, that's going to happen too. But you know, you can't let something that happened in the past stop you from being a Christian now. You can't let those things be a stumbling block forever. And I've heard all sorts of excuses. I've heard all sorts of excuses as to not help someone. I've heard very few, very, very seldomly ever hear excuses on why we should help someone. You know, we're always trying to save that. We're always trying to keep it back. It's tough. It's tough living this lesson. But the reality is, we need to understand the indictment against that man was that he didn't help someone, and he should have been aware of his help. We don't have to make ourselves poor to help someone, and you don't have to make them rich for them to be helped. We only have to care enough to share what we have. We need to start seeing ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter number 6. And this is one of those situations. Remember, just a few moments ago I said being rich is a game of comparisons. Because, you know, if there's a man with $1 million, there's a man with $2 million. If there's a multimillionaire, there's a billionaire. I don't think we've crossed over to the trillionaire part yet, but I imagine when our money becomes that worthless, we'll have those too. But you know, it's a game of comparisons, and so I can justify, I can't help, I'm only a thousandaire. Well, most days of the week, a hundredaire, you know. But anyway, it's always that. Don't do that. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich. there's three cars in my family. Three cars. You know, we've got a house. A house with a roof and heat and air conditioning. You know, clothes. We've been packing lately. There's in the midst of this move experience across town. And so if you're not aware, I imagine everyone's aware. I went to my closet and I got eight suits. Eight suits. I'm like, man, I got a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Who am I to say I'm not rich? Who am I to say that I'm not obligated by this verse? You see, we've got to see ourselves in this verse. Look what it says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives them richly all things to enjoy. Did you see that? See, the rich and the us are not two different groups. God gave you what you have to enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. But then he also has this expectation. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Don't let your money stop you from getting to heaven. Enjoy it and use it to be rich in good works. What you have from God. It's a good thing. From God for you to enjoy. Remember that. God does not give you a blessing and then stand there and say, I dare you to use it. I dare you to enjoy it. I just dare you to put a smile on your face because you have that. God doesn't do that. God gave it to you to enjoy. Enjoy it. But also use it well. Use what you have well. Know that faith, not money, is ultimately your enduring stronghold. Don't get those two things confused. The greatest thing that you can do is when they read that last will and testament, that it is the imparting of faith to the generation next, not just money, if such a thing could be. When every material thing is gone, and one day it will be, we must have faith. All the money in the world will not prepare us to meet our Lord. All the money in the world will not stall His return, not for one second. Let's make sure we have faith more than our money. Our money cannot buy our entrance into heaven, but it sure can bar our entrance to heaven. Jesus told us that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. We must use what God has blessed us with to His glory, to His glory. He's the one who gave it to us. He's the one who needs to be glorified because of it. We rely on God in this life. Those in need rely on God in this life. We can act on His behalf. We can do the things that are required in that situation because God has blessed us. You know, we depend on His love and His mercy and His grace. We look for God. We look to Him for all His blessings. And we've been given a responsibility to meet others' needs. God gave us that. So in doing all of this, we provide God's blessings from our abundance on His behalf. What we have more than we need is what we can share. If we believe others' needs are someone else's problems, we've missed it. We have really missed the mark. The greatest need, however, let's stop talking about money. Let's just end that subject. I've been on it enough. The greatest thing that you have been blessed with, that you need to share abundantly and be rich in, is faith. Is the hope of truth. It is the Word of God. It is that which God has blessed us ultimately with, the good and perfect gift, the instruction that sets us apart and allows us to be freed from our sins and be saved eternally. That's what we have been blessed with. And we have the ability to share that hope. And we will truly be sharing God's blessing when we share that as well. The opportunity of forgiveness and reunion with God is yours right now. I have it in abundance. I have known the Word of God and I have cherished the Word of God for years in my life. God has blessed me with this opportunity and I am determined to share from the abundance that He has blessed me with in moments such as this when I tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave His life for you so that you, even today, today is another month already. It seems like February went by quick. You know? March the 1st, 2020. I almost said 2019. March the 1st, 2020. Brand new month. Beautiful way to start a month. A Sunday. Love starting things on Sunday. Why not start your life walking with the Lord toward that place called heaven right now? What's stopping you? I want to share with you the blessings of God, the manifold grace of God. What's expected of you is to acknowledge the fact that you've sinned. Repent of that sin. Stand up and say that you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and submit to the water of baptism and have your sins washed away. Rise and walk in the newness of life and enjoy and embrace the blessings of God and forgiveness. What a wonderful thing. Continue on that pathway. And that's where most of us in this room are. We're walking that pathway of life and striving to be Christians. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let some material thing in this world stop you. Don't let some excuse or some rationale stop you from being a child of God. Every once in a while, we mess up. We do. We do that. We just mess it up. We sin. But as a Christian, we have this amazing blessing that if we acknowledge our sin, repent of that, pray to God for forgiveness, we can get ourselves back where we belong. So there's two opportunities that I presented from the blessings of God this morning. If you need to come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.